Well, hey, welcome to the Walk On podcast. Following Jesus is a journey, and this podcast helps you take your next step. Well, hey, Walk On friends. We continue our look at my book, Trustfall, How the Fall of Man Reveals a God Worth Trusting. And in this episode, we're going to dig into chapters 4 and 5, talking about distrust and desire. So last episode, we talked about the deception of the serpent and how that leads to this thing we called perception deception. It's the way each of us can be deceived into seeing scarcity instead of abundance and affliction instead of blessing. And that's what the serpent is doing to Adam and Eve in the garden, deceiving them and shifting their view. Well, perception deception kicks off a path then that has ripple effects that leads to a breakdown of relationship. So the serpent's deception is targeted right at Eve's trust in God, because perception deception skews our view of God's character, and then we begin responding to this false understanding of who God is, and that results in our trust in God beginning to break down. If we remember the discovery that we made as we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, that God desires a relationship with humanity. He created us as his image-bearing partners, and he wants a trust-filled, intimate community. That's the whole purpose of everything that he is doing. And it's hard to have a relationship without trust. And I think that's the crafty serpent's attack plan, right? If you can begin to erode trust, you sabotage the relationship. And so the ripple effect of this deception is it leaves us with a skewed view of God's character, that we begin to lose trust in his goodness. We begin to lose trust in his faithfulness. We begin to lose trust in who he is. And so it's this idea that deception can lead to distrust. In the book, I talk about this famous social science study called the Marshmallow Test. This study was done to test the impact that a variety of circumstances had on the ability of preschool-age children to delay gratification. And so the base experiment had this interesting premise. A child was brought into a room with only a table and a marshmallow on it. And they were given the choice to, they could eat that marshmallow whenever they wanted, or if they waited until the instructor returned, they would be rewarded with 2 marshmallows. And then they were left alone in the room for 15 minutes. 15 minutes just staring at this marshmallow, trying to decide whether they should eat it or wait and get 2. Right? That had to be like an eternity for those kids. And it's an interesting study. And there's also been all these different variations of this study over the years. And one of the variations caught my attention. What they did is before the marshmallows were brought out, the kids had 1 of 2 interactions with a researcher. For one group of kids, the researcher made a promise and followed through on the promise, followed through on what they were said they were going to do. For the other group, the researcher made a promise and didn't follow through. They were essentially creating an atmosphere of trust or distrust with the researcher before the marshmallow was brought out. Now, what is interesting is the group of kids who had a distrustful researcher, they waited on average 3 minutes and 2 seconds before they ate the marshmallow. But the kids who had a trustful researcher waited on average 12 minutes and 2 seconds. So the kids that distrusted the researcher grabbed the marshmallow much sooner. They gave in to their desire to eat it. And the kids who had a trustful researcher were able to wait much, much longer. I think that shows the impact of trust in a relationship, but also then how trust impacts how we respond. I think this is exactly what we see in the Garden of Eden. If you remember that God instructed Adam and Eve to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which as we talked about in chapter 2 is a way to trust him. It's a way to produce this trust that they trust God's definition of what is good and what's not good. But we see as perception deception begins to erode this trust, Adam and Eve don't trust God's wisdom. And so what they do is they define good and evil based on their own desires. Genesis 3 says that Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So she took it. Without trust, as a foundation of relationship, then Adam and Eve are not choosing to base their decisions on God's words and God's wisdom. Instead, they base it on their own desires, what looks good and pleasing to their own eyes. And the same is true for you and I today. When that relationship breaks down, our decisions, we are making our decisions based on our own desires. We choose what looks good and pleasing to our own eyes. And perhaps you say, well, Brent, that may not be all that bad of a problem, right? Because you may say, well, I a lot of times choose things that I desire, right? I choose what makes sense to me or it's pleasing in my own eyes. And a lot of times you can make decisions and things come out okay. But here's where it gets complicated. If my standard of decision-making is based solely on what I desire and yours is based solely on what you desire, the problem is what I desire and what you desire may be in direct opposition. It may create conflict. I mean, we see this with little kids that want to play with the same toy and they fight over it, right? It's this idea of perception, deception has come in and they see only scarcity. There may be a bunch of other toys around in the room, but they only see the one that they don't have and they desire it. And so then they're driven by their desires, but both of them desire it. And so they begin to fight over it. It produces conflict. And while this may be true with little kids, it's also true for you and I today. If we're driven by our desires, then those desires come in conflict with other people's desires. We see this in countries on the world stage, countries fighting over the same plot of land or fighting over the same resources. Conflict results from competing desires. But it's also not just between two different people or two different groups. We can have competing desires inside of ourselves, right? You may have a desire to be healthy, yet at the same time, you have a desire to eat a bowl of ice cream. And so which is it? Which desire wins out? What do you choose? The truth is, when we just let our desires lead us instead of God's wisdom, it results in chaos. It results in conflict. It results in challenging circumstances. Now, the biblical story speaks to this idea of desires in an interesting way, and it has to do with the serpent. So let's go back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. We talked about how on the sixth day of creation, God made a distinction between humanity and other living creatures. For one, God speaks uniquely and specifically to mankind as his image-bearing partners, and he instructs them to rule over the animals that he had created. Right? We talked about this connection between image and rule. Genesis 1, 28 says that God blessed them, talking about the humans he had just created. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so this is partnership language. Humanity is called to reflect God's authority, reflect God's goodness, and help bring God's order to the rest of creation as they rule over these other living creatures. Or you can think of it like this. Think of it kind of like a flow chart, right? God, humans, animals. That God speaks to humanity to rule over the animals. But then you get to Genesis chapter 3. And this talking serpent randomly appears in the story. Now, why specifically a serpent? Why is it talked about as a serpent? Well, a serpent is an animal. And so the serpent, this animal, begins to question God's words, right? Did God really say? So get this. This serpent, this animal, is speaking to humans, questioning God's goodness and authority. Now, think back to that flow chart I talked about. What the serpent does here is it completely subverts the order that God intended. Instead of God speaking to humans to rule over the animals, you have an animal speaking to humans questioning God. It's this complete subversion of God's intent. Now, why is that significant? Well, let's talk for a moment about animals and humans. How does an animal decide what to do? If you think about it, animals, they're driven by their instinct, or you could say by their desires. And that's how God created them. So when an animal's hungry, it eats. When an animal's scared, it attacks. When it wants to mate, it mates. It's driven by its desires. Now, what about humans? How are humans created to decide what to do? Well, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that humans are called to trust in God's words, that what God has declared to be good and not good, right? With the role of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it represents this trust that we are to have to live by God's wisdom. In the creation accounts, the man and the woman are the only created beings that God speaks to. He blesses them. He instructs them as their role as his partners, and he warns them of potential danger. What God says, his words, are meant to guide humanity on how to live in this intimate, trust-filled partnership. The relationship between God and humanity is to be built on trusting what God says. But the serpent comes in and subverts this order and deceptively casts God as one not to be trusted. And this tactic of the serpent is to get Eve to not trust God's words and instead trust her own desires. So, in other words, the serpent wants Eve to be less human and more like an animal. Did you catch that? The serpent's tactic is to get Eve to behave less like the human that God intended her to be and more like an animal, to be just driven by her desires instead of being driven by God's word and trusting in that relationship. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes the same idea, but uses different words to talk about it. He uses words about the flesh and the spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want." And this word flesh, this Greek word that gets translated as flesh, is the Greek word sarx. And it has this connotation of being our animalistic desires that control us, that lead us to like selfishness, to view things in scarcity and fear and be driven by those actions, these animalistic desires. Sometimes flesh gets translated as sinful nature in the Bible. And then the Spirit is God's presence within us. It's God's presence that leads us to a trust-filled, intimate relationship with him. The Spirit is the way that we can interact and have God's presence and know the goodness of his love and mercy with us. So you have this Spirit, a choice to live guided by the Spirit, or a choice to live guided by our flesh, our desires, our these kind of like self-centered, scarcity-driven actions. As Galatians 5 continues, Paul talks about what each of these two things produce. If you choose to live by the flesh, it produces certain things. And if you choose to live by the Spirit, it produces things. And so in Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. So choosing to be driven by these animal-like desires produces things like hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And these are all things that destroy relationships and create pain and chaos in the world. And so what Paul's saying, that if we are driven by only our desires, if we're driven by this flesh, then we become unhealthy relationally and spiritually, and it creates all this chaos in the world. And so these things, that this list isn't just a checklist of good things to do and bad things to do. The reason that Paul talks about them is it creates damage in our lives. It creates damage in our relationships. But then Paul goes on, he says a different kind of fruit, a different kind of outcome if we are driven by the Spirit, if we're guided by the Spirit. So if we choose to trust God and let the Spirit guide us, it produces things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are all things that build up relationships and bring health and flourishing to life. So God makes known the outcome of the choice that we have between the flesh and the Spirit, to live driven by our desires or to live driven by God's words and to trust him, to trust his Spirit inside of us. One choice leads to a life in tune with our created intent, being fully human. The other life leads us to being less than what God intends, less than human, to be a more animal-like. The choice is yours. Now, I want to clarify something. All this talk about desires you feel aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. These desires are God-given, right? It's part of the good creation. He created our bodies to hunger and thirst. He created our hearts to seek comfort and security. He gave us the desire for intimacy and connection. They're part of the goodness of creation, and they are meant to point us back to God as a way to reinforce that intimate, trust-filled relationship. The problem is that our flesh can distort those God-given desires into animal-like cravings. And we look for the quickest, self-focused way to satisfy those desires, right? It's like choosing candy for dinner instead of a well-balanced meal because candy's quicker and easier. The prophet Isaiah talks about this, talks about how our God-given desires are meant to lead us to Him, yet we often choose things that don't really satisfy us. Isaiah 55 says, verses 1-3. He says, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." So our desires were given to us as a way to point us back to God and to build and strengthen that intimate, trust-filled relationship. But so often we choose to not trust God, but we choose to trust our own desires and let our flesh then distort those desires. And we find like the quickest fix, the most self-focused way to take care of that. And so the question is then, what do we do with these desires that we have? Often, we approach them in one of two ways. We either just give in to them, or we try to suppress and ignore them. I think both of those responses actually set us up for failure. So the question is, if these desires are God-given, instead of just immediately giving in to them or immediately trying to ignore them, what if instead you got curious about your desires? Right? What if instead you begin to wonder, why am I feeling this? What is the maybe a deeper thing, a deeper need or a deeper desire underneath this? Because if you trust the Spirit of God inside of you to help lead you to the deeper God-given desire, remember the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So you don't have to immediately say yes to that craving or that desire. So what if instead you paused? And you got curious about why you desire what you desire. Is there something underneath it that God actually wants to use to point you back to Him? For example, could your desire for lust really be a deeper desire for intimacy and connection that's just been distorted? Could the reason you binge another episode on Netflix be because you desire to be part of a bigger story? And there's something about your current life that isn't fulfilling. And God somehow is trying to draw you back to Him for that true fulfillment. Could it be the reason you grab another drink is because you just want to numb the pain that you're feeling and you want to escape? But what if God wants to bring healing to that pain? And what you're feeling is something that is meant to lead you to Him to find true healing and true wholeness. So when we get curious about the desires inside of us, the desires that we often just give a quick fix to, or we just try to ignore them, and then they come back and create more chaos and more damage in our lives, what if instead you got curious about those and entrusted the Spirit of God inside of you to help lead you closer to Him, to help you discover what could be underneath all of that? And so may you trust that God is good. May you trust that He is the one who can truly fulfill and truly satisfy our deepest desires, because He is the one that created those desires inside of us. And may you get curious about your desires, and may you discover the way that your flesh is distorting those desires and leading you to things that don't truly satisfy. And may you trust the Spirit of God to restore those desires that God has given our hearts. And that will draw you back and strengthen this intimate, trust-filled partnership that God desires with each one of us. So as we wrap up our episode today, I invite you into a time of prayerful reflection. So wherever you are, get yourself into a comfortable yet attentive position. I invite you to take a deep breath. And as we've been discussing the desire of God to have a trust-filled, intimate relationship with each one of us, we've been talking about the choice to live guided by the Holy Spirit or guided by our own flesh. I want to end our time in just this moment of reflection to recognize God's presence within you. Scripture talks about how the Holy Spirit is God's presence that dwells within each of us. It's a beautiful promise that God is not far off or distant, but He is intimately close to you. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word that's used to talk about the Spirit is also a word that can mean breath. And so in this moment, I want you to pay attention to your breathing. Breathe in and breathe out. And as you do, let it be a reminder of the Holy Spirit animating you and filling you, that God's presence is inside of you. And the Holy Spirit fills you just in the same way the air fills your lungs. And may you become aware of God's intimate presence within you. And so the decision to choose to follow the Spirit is one that this Spirit isn't far off, but the Spirit of God is within you, empowering you, animating you, and giving you the strength to choose a trust-filled relationship, to choose to live in line with how God created you to live. And that same Spirit then is going to help you get curious about your desires and help you discover the deeper driving force that's going to draw you closer and closer closer in connection with your Creator. So may you become aware of God's presence within you, and may you rely on the power of that Holy Spirit to strengthen you and to transform you as you live fully in partnership with God, to trust Him and to experience His presence leading you and guiding you every day. Well, thank you so much for listening to this episode. We'll continue diving into different chapters and taking a deeper look at my book, Trustfall. If you're interested in purchasing this book, you can find it on Amazon. You can find it on barnesandnoble.com. And if you're in the Kokomo area, you can pick up a copy at Cross America. When you're searching for the book, if you put Trustfall and then my name, Brent Faulkner, it'll lead you right to it. Thank you so much for listening.